Amen. Amen. Guess what I am doing right now? I am sipping on water. It is so good. Do you know where this water came from? The well at Bithlo. Have you forgotten? Because it's been 2 years almost to this Sunday that I came before you as a church and I said the church, that Transformation Village, the school in Transformation Village has been told by the EPA of Florida that it's going to be closed down by the state if they don't have a well put in immediately. And we came before you, the church, and laid this out and we said, we need money. You guys gave resources beyond our imagination and we put the entire well in. Because of the resources at River Run, and we put the well in 2 years ago, and it's taken 2 years because of bureaucracy and red tape and all these different, I could just go on and tell you why, but it took forever to get that well online. This water came from the well. Whew. I'm telling you, it's such a relief, because I wasn't going to ask you for more money until this well got online. But now that it's online, guess what? You know, no, I'm really, really excited. And it couldn't have come at a better time, because this is week 19 of the series in our Believe series on giving of our resources. And what I found out is this, is that what we believe about God. And so we said at the very beginning, at week one, so if you just started joining us at River Run, what we said on week one is that we believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God who exists as God the Father, he exists as God the Son in Jesus Christ, and he exists as God the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that hovered over creation is alive and well inside of you. What you believe about that God of ours will determine how you give your resources. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Don't worry, if you brought a guest with you, you're like, oh my goodness, though one day I bring a guest and we're talking about money. So hang tight. Don't rush out or anything. Don't pretend like you got to go to the bathroom. It's going to be all right. You're going to be all right today. But I want you to watch this video first before I continue on in this message today.
There are 10 million millionaires in the world. 5 million of them live in the United States. At least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. And the rest of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle. And people routinely list money issues as a primary concern and a massive stress inducer in their lives. We're skeptical about organizations that ask for our money. We're nervous about not being able to have stuff when we really want it. And we believe wholeheartedly in allowing ourselves and our kids to live like everyone else. But here's the latest on everyone else. The most conservative estimates regarding the average credit card debt per household is, this is not including car loans and school loans, $14,743. And in all the 609.8 million credit cards held by U.S. consumers, the total U.S. consumer debt is $2.43 trillion. It doesn't take long for us to begin wondering about whether we own our stuff or our stuff, or more accurately, our creditors own us. Eventually, we come to the conclusion that money isn't a money issue. It's a heart issue. Suddenly, we find ourselves in a situation in which our lives are owned by a credit card company. All of our stuff, all those things filling our garage, begin to cause in us a kind of captivity we never imagined. We want to get a handle on our financial situation and create a legacy for our own kids so they avoid some of our same pitfalls. But that's just us, right? Our assumption is that people who have a lot of money don't really worry all that much about it. But even the wealthiest among us worry about money. Forbes recently published that over 60% of people whose worth is valued at over $5 million worry about money, particularly about teaching their kids how to manage it. It would be safe to say that people are concerned about managing their money in the present and securing their financial legacy for the future. For all of us, we'll need to learn the timeless, Bible-based notion of honoring God first with all that we have, becoming the generous people we'd hope to become, and that somewhere in the redirection of our hearts, we'll find the freedom we'd hoped. For some of us, we'll want to know how to manage our wealth, providing for our families, and learning how to join God in His work now. So, what do we do?
They say that one of the top reasons why people don't attend church is that the church is only wanting your money. Question: do you really think that River Run wants your money?
No.
Yes. Yes, we do. We really do. However, it's for a very different reason why a lot of people who come to church think that we want your money. It's for a very different reason. It's for a vastly different reason than the world thinks of why we want money at the church. So, here's the reasons why we're not here today. Let me just kind of start with why we're not here today. First of all, we're not here because God's in trouble financially. God didn't take a hit on the recession 10 years ago. You know, his 401k is fine. His retirement plan is fine. He doesn't have a GoFundMe account because he doesn't need one. And there's been no surprises. God's okay. The second reason that we're not here today is I promise you guys, I promise you, I know if you're a guest, you don't know my heart, but that's okay. But I promise you, I'm not here to manipulate you. I'm not here to shame you or guilt you into giving. I'm really not. We're doing great as a church. We're doing okay. We're paying our bills. We're making a difference in the community. We're doing great. That's not why we are here talking about this in the Believe series today in week 19. Here's why we are talking about this, though. This is why it is important for us as a church family to have these conversations. Let me ask you, if Jesus were to show up today in person and he was going to teach, first of all, I would jump right off the stage and gladly give him this position. And if Jesus were to show up and he were to teach on this stage, what would you want him to talk about? I can think of a few things that I'd want him to talk about. I would want him to talk about what, you know, why is there injustice in the world? I want him to talk about you know, how can I increase my faith? Can you do some nifty miracle, Jesus, that would increase my faith? I would want him to talk about those things. I would want him to talk about, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why aren't my prayers being answered the way that I want them to be? I would want him to talk about those kinds of things. But what do you think Jesus would talk about? If he were to come here today and he were to speak to us as our teacher, what do you think? Well, based on scripture and based on our current cultural challenges, if I was a betting man, I would bet the farm that he would talk to us about money. But more specifically, I think he would talk to us about the love of money. I think he would talk to us about greed itself. So if we just read the Gospels, if we only read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Jesus constantly shows up in culture. And what he wants to do when he shows up in culture is to put the kingdom of God on display. So he always meets people where they are in their culture, and he would meet with them with where they're struggling, and he would give them solutions for their practical needs in living. And in most cases, in almost every case, he would provide for their physical need before he talked to them about their spiritual condition. He would ultimately address the people about the things that were pulling them away from God. The things that were the contenders in our hearts from keeping us from all that God wants us to be. What are the things that we're waging as war in our heart that keeps us from serving God with the greatest fullness? And so as I think about that, and as I look at scripture, and I say for us in Orlando, Florida, if Jesus were to show up here and he went to Disney Springs and he went to the theme parks, and he took a stroll around Winter Park, or he toured the neighborhoods surrounding our church right here, what do you think he would talk to us about? What is at war for our heart? Mine too. What is the number one contender? It's money. It's money. It's everywhere we go. It's everything we see in our culture is all about what you drive, what you wear, how you smell, you know, what you eat, what you drink that says who you are. But if we look at scripture, do you know there's only about 500 verses on prayer? There's actually less than 500 verses on having faith. But did you know that there's over 2,000 verses about money? Why? Because money is the number one contender for our heart. And God knew that then, 2,000 years ago, and he knows that now. And so it's not just in Orlando or in the United States. It was a problem culturally in the first century as well. So maybe for you, as you're thinking about this, maybe you're not as far along as you had hoped that you would be or thought that you would be at this point in your life regarding money. Maybe you thought you would have a bigger house by now. Maybe you thought you would have a house by now. Maybe you thought you'd have a bigger car or a better car. Maybe you thought you'd have more money in savings or retirement. Maybe you aren't where you thought you would be. How many times have you said this? And I try to be transparent with you guys. You know, I try to share with you my own challenges and my own struggles as well. I try to even start with that usually. But how many times have you said this? Boy, I wish I had more money to be generous. How many times have you said this? If I had that kind of money, I would be so generous. I would help so many people. Anybody want to be honest with me and say you've said that or thought that before? Okay? I've said that. I've thought that. And I think as Christ followers, all of us want to be more free. We want to be more generous. We want to help more people. And yet sometimes I think we kind of say or think, if I only had more money, I would be able to help more people. But I want you to listen to this. Church, listen to this. This is tweetable. You can write this down. All right? The reality is, for so many people, is that what they currently have, will never be enough to demonstrate the generosity that they wish they could. Did you track that? That what they currently have, what you currently have, what I currently have will never be enough. There's never money enough. What we currently have will never be enough to demonstrate the kind of generosity that we wish that we could. So I want to explain this through scripture today from what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus actually is teaching us through Matthew chapter 25. This is a long passage. I'm going to read the whole passage, not going to break it down, but read the whole passage. I want you to just kind of make sure, don't check your phones, don't check Facebook, just lock in with me, okay? Just kind of lock in here with this long passage. Ready? Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Again, Jesus is teaching from a former teaching. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities, he then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account for how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount," remember that. "So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more." The master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, remember that. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man. You harvested crops you didn't plant and gathered crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I'd lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back." But their master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I would have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Remember that. Now, throw the useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. That was a powerful teaching from Jesus. I think it's important for us to know a couple things about this passage. This is an illustration. This is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So in the story, who is the man on the journey? Who does the man on the journey represent? God. The man on the journey represents God. Who does the servant represent? Us. You. You. Now, whose wealth are we dealing with? God's. Right. Good, good, good. Who is the owner of the money? God. Right. Who's entrusted to manage it properly? Us. You. Okay. So, God is the owner. God is the owner. And you, me, us, we are the stewards. We are the investors. We are the managers. This is absolutely critical for us in our Believe series. This is critical for us as Christ followers to know this, because if we don't get the ownership part right, we will never find our way on the journey to generosity. We have to get the ownership part right. We have to understand that everything is His. And if there's one thing from this passage that we need to understand is this: God is the owner. God is the owner. We are the servants. God is the owner. We are the servants. Yesterday, I went to Epcot, and I went to, because we have all kinds of money here and we can do that kind of stuff. I went to Epcot yesterday, and I went to the Seas area, the first part of the park to the right there. I went to the Seas area, and there's, at the front, there's these three seagulls at the front, and they're like off of Finding Nemo, I think. I think it's that movie. And these three seagulls are out front, and they're going, and I think they're fighting over some food or something like that, and they're going, mine, 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 mine. You guys know that? If you don't, you just think I've lost it, you know? But I think, as I was thinking about, I was passing by that yesterday, I'm thinking, this really relates to the message today, because that's kind of our culture and where we're at. Mine, mine, mine. This is our world that we live in. When in fact, when instead, as Christ followers, we should go, His, His, His. This is His. And if we can get this one thought right about God being the owner, we're going to understand generosity better, you guys. And sometimes I think that we have been thinking in our minds. And this is why we're doing this Believe series. And I know it's a long series, 30 weeks. I know it. It's a long series. But this is the reason why we're doing it, because this is so important for us to sometimes do a flip on what we've been taught and what we've been thinking about in some areas that are really wrong, you know? And sometimes I think we think that we own the 90%, and what we owe to God is 10% of what is His. And this is just not right thinking. This is a legalistic Old Testament approach. Actually, the truth is 100% is God's. 100%. And we get to invest all of it for His kingdom. That means your car. That means your house. That means your income. That means your family. That means your tools. That means your influence. Everything is used for the kingdom of God because He owns it all. Now, I want to be honest with you. I as a pastor, I have contributed to some of the wrong teaching on this over the years. Honestly, I've just repeated what I heard in the church growing up myself. Now we come to the time of our offering, a time to give back to God a portion of what He has given us. Dear God, take this tiniest small token of our appreciation for what You've done for us and multiply it like You did for the fish and the loaves. You know? I've just repeated what I heard growing up in church. And I got to tell you, we need to, as a church, as River Run, as Christ followers, we need to break that mentality as a church. I need to break that mentality. I need to understand and live by the fact that this, everything that we have, including our bodies, is God's. Everything. And it's a privilege for me to have what I have, to be able to serve for him, to use it for his glory. It's a privilege for you to have what you have and to use it for his glory, because everything is his. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its people, you even belong to him." And when we view God as the owner, then we live a life that's more content with what we have. Now listen, there's no sin in trying to be the best investor of the money that we have. That's why we have CFR come. We want to get the best returns and use the best. There's no sin in that. We want to invest our money properly. We want to work hard. We want to be smart. And we want our drive to not be about making more money just for the love of money in order to buy more happiness, which are the things that we purchase, meaningless things. But the reality is, the more that we make, the more that we can serve people, the more that we can serve the kingdom of God. But the problem is, we often think that what we have is never enough to satisfy us. Many of us live this lie of scarcity, that what we have is not enough. And so what we do is we become hoarders. We become inwardly thinking. And if we view God as the owner, we get to see what money looks like to God. Here's what it says in verse 21 again. The master was full of praise. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He said this for both the guy with 5 bags of silver and the guy with 2 bags of silver. He says, "You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'm going to give you a whole lot more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Now, I want you to know this. In this day, as Jesus was talking, a small amount. So Jesus is saying, "You've been faithful with this small amount." One bag of silver. So even the guy that had one bag of silver, one bag of silver was equal to 20 years of income. So what does that mean? Because we have a lot of math people here, and we know it's hard to count. Two bags of silver is equal to 40 years of income. I can't count five. That's too much for me, okay? Five bags of silver, 100 years of income. And he says, "Hey, you've been faithful with this small amount." What? If somebody gave me 20 years of income, so even just the one bag, if somebody gave me 20 years of income, my life would radically look different, right? And your life would too, I'm sure. And yet Jesus says, "That's just chump change. I own everything anyway. I own the universe. It's no big deal to me. 20 years of income, 100 years of income, million years of income. It's really no big deal." It's not, and so what we see with that is that God's not all that impressed with money. He's really not. He says, "Because all this is mine anyway. Everything you see around you and beyond what you can even see, it's all mine. And what I want you to do is I want you to be faithful with this. And so if you're faithful with this, what I've given you, I'm going to bless you abundantly. You're going to find favor with me. And so if you're generous to me with what I've given you, I'm going to be generous to you beyond your imagination." Now, I know preachers have gotten this wrong for so long, where they have this health, wealth, and prosperity type of gospel, where they say, "And if you give $1,000, church, I will tell you right now that God will give you $2,000 back." No, it doesn't work that way. It might work that way, but it doesn't often work that way, because we've already seen that money just doesn't seem to impress God. It just doesn't. But if you're faithful with God on what he's given you, I promise you this: he will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. And those blessings are going to be, you're going to experience his grace. You're going to experience joy that you've never had. You're going to experience fullness. You're going to experience strength. You're going to experience courage. God says, "I'm going to overwhelm you with my presence. You're going to find favor among my people. I'm going to bless you with that which is way more valuable than money." And generosity is getting this part right. God is the owner. We are the servants. Here's what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, when you go into the churches that you've been planting, so Timothy was a church planter. He's going to plant these churches. He's going to be the pastor in these churches. Timothy's a young guy. And so the Apostle Paul says, I want you to teach this. Make sure you tell them this. Now I want you, as I'm reading this passage of what Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church, I want you to picture that Paul is telling us this today at River Run because of where we're at culturally. He says this. He says, Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. Teach those people who are rich in this world not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust needs to be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, when they do this, they're going to be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future. And when they do that, they're going to experience life to the full. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul just sharing that with all of us today here? He says, tell this to the rich. The problem is, none of us think we're rich. We think we're talking about somebody else. No matter where you're at on the income thing, we think they're talking about somebody. Well, I'm not rich. So Paul's not talking about me. Timothy, who are you talking about? I'm not rich. But let me tell you, who's rich? If you earn $34,000 annually, you're in the top 1% of earners in the world. We're rich. We're the richest people on the planet. When you ask somebody that makes $30,000 a year, what would it look like to be rich? They would say making $60,000 a year. That would be rich. When you ask the person that makes $50,000 a year, what does it look like to be rich for you? Oh, if I could make $100,000 a year, that's what it would be to be rich. If you made $100,000 a year, what does it look like to be rich? If I made $500,000 a year, that's what it would look like to be rich. If I made $500,000 a year, what does it look like to be rich? If I made $1 million a year, to be rich. Interestingly, when you ask a person who makes $1 million a year, what does it look like to be rich? You know what they say? $5 million. They don't say $2 million. They say $5 million because nobody thinks that they're rich. They always think that somebody else is rich. There's never money enough. And interestingly, the more that we have, and I know if I'm this way, I don't even have a lot, but I know this from my days when I first got married, living in a one-bedroom apartment. I know I have more things now. More things stress me out. Oh, I might lose this. I might lose. The more we have, the more we tend to get stressed out about. God gave us money for our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy life. But he wants you to use your money to do good. He wants you to use your money to do good. By doing this, you're storing up for yourselves treasures as foundation for your future. Now listen to this. I want to be honest with you. I'm just going to be transparent with you. Here's the way Michelle and I handle our giving. We tithe 10% to the Lord. From everything that we have, that we earn, that we make, we tithe 10%. And we give our offerings above and beyond that. And that's kind of what we look at, is the difference between tithing and offering. Our tithe is 10%. Our offerings is beyond that. And you may say, 10%, that might as well be $1 million. I'm barely making ends meet now. Hey, I understand. I was there too. We were there. Honestly, we made some bad financial decisions early on. We were in debt. And this is my justification. But God, I am serving you as a pastor. So I'm just going to treat my tithe as my service to you. Now, I've heard people say that. Well, I don't have a lot of money, so I'm just going to count my serving as my tithe to you, God. That's like men. That's like you going, honey, I'm not going to get you anything for Valentine's Day or your birthday or Christmas, but you get me. I'm telling you, when you stand before God, let me say this. If you stand before your wife and you say that, how's that going to go? It's not going to go over very well. And the same thing is true. And you stand before God, that's not going to fly. It's not. And I was using wrong thinking. I was using wrong justification. And it wasn't until my view of God changed that my generosity changed. And I didn't see it any longer as this obligation. I didn't see it any longer as this check mark that I've got to do to check it off the box. I saw it as an expression of my joy that I have in my life and the love that I have for God. And for us, even in debt, we just kind of made this decision years ago. Even in debt, we said, all right, you know what? We're going to do this. And we prepared for it. We made a lot of cuts. We put off new cars. You guys, I'm still doing that. I still, to this day, we still live that way. We don't have any credit card debts. We live within our means. I drive a 20-year-old pickup truck that's a stick shift with a long bed. There's no king cab, a crew cab, no kind of cab. You know, it's just a straight shift truck with 250,000 miles on it. I could go buy another truck if I want to, but why would I do that? This one gets me to where I want to go most of the time, you know? So we just kind of decided and we just kind of said, you know what? We're going to do this. We're going to do this and we're going to tie this even in spite of our debt, even in spite of the things we have going on. We're just going to trust God. And I wish I could stand here and tell you that, man, we did this church. We started this trusting God thing and we tied 10% and all of a sudden, man, I started feeling better and I had no problems and my knee was put back together again. And man, I mean, God, I went out to the mailbox one day and there's $5,000 in the mailbox and somebody delivered a new car to my... That didn't happen. When I started trusting God for the 10% and I said, we're just going to do this, I'm telling you, everything broke down. The washing machine broke down. I had to borrow a washing machine. John and Laura Lofter said, right there, I had to borrow a washing machine from them. We had no washing machine. I mean, it was just like everything started happening. Kids getting hurt, going to the emergency room, medical bills, everything. I don't think that was Satan. I think it was God going, let's just see. I just want to see. I don't know if this is good theology or not, but I think it was just God going, I just want to see if you're going to trust me with this. And we plowed through it, guys. We plowed through it. We said, we're just going to trust. We don't know where it's going to come from. And I guarantee you this. I didn't see any, like, I didn't have this, all this money market thing, and trees growing with money on them in my house. But God took care of my needs. He did. And then the joy of seeing how God provided was just overwhelming. It was awesome. And now when we give out of this abundance and we give out of joy and we go, God, I can't wait to see what you do with this. I can't wait to see what you do with this. I'm excited. I get excited about giving now. I can't wait. And so since we started managing our money that way, and since we started living so that we can tithe, we have been blessed beyond measure. We've been blessed beyond measure. I want to close out with this passage of scripture here from Malachi. And he says this, the prophet Malachi says this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. And this is where he says this. I don't think he says this anywhere else in scripture. Try it. Try me. Put me to the test on this. I can't think of another time in scripture where it says, God says, test me on this. But he says this right here. Try it. Just give it a try. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant. For I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall far from the vines before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's army. And it's the only place that God says, test him in this. So let's put him to the test. Here on week 19 of the Believe series, let's put him to the test. We're getting ready to enter into Christmas. We're getting ready to wrap up the new year here. Let's put him to the test. Let's do this thing. And so I want to encourage you. You've got a commitment card. I'm going to ask our ushers if they'll come. I think there's some ushers that have some extra cards in their hands. They'll come up here. Tina is an usher. There's one other here, right? If you don't have a commitment card, would you just put your hand up and they're just going to walk down and just kind of hand some commitment cards to you? They're in your program, so everybody may have one already. And so we're going to ask for this commitment. We're going to ask you, if you are not tithing at River Run, I'm not talking if you're a first-time guest. You don't have to do this. If you're a part of River Run's family, this is where you call your church, then I think it's really important for you to step out in trusting God and step out in faith in this thing. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity here to watch this video in just a second so you can pray through this together with your family and just kind of mark this box. Say, I'm going to put God to the test here. I'm going to try this for the next 90 days, for 3 months. I mean, just try God out. Try it. And then for those of you who are already tithing 10%, it's just kind of a way as a reminder, God, I'm going to continue in this commitment. I'm going to continue in giving the 10%. So you've got a place that you can kind of make this commitment to. So I want you to think about that. I want you to pray about that. Watch where your money can go to impact the kingdom of God as this video plays. And then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with those commitment cards after this video.